1 Samuel chapter 17. It appears, by the way, as if the rain has stopped. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. God's a good God, isn't he? Huh? Praise God. You know, sometimes his goodness, I'm sure it affects you the same way, but his goodness is just, is more than a man can contain. It's just more than you can hold on to. It's more than you can even conceive. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man that which God has prepared for them that love him. While we've seen a great deal of God's goodness, and he has manifested a great portion of his goodness toward us, we haven't even seen the edge of it yet. We haven't seen or conceived of just a bit of it, just a tiny percentage of it. God is so good, and he's got so much for us. A portion of what God has given and done for us, I believe, is what he wants us to see this morning in the message. And so, if you'll turn to the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel, I want us to read a portion of the story concerning David's victory over Goliath. I think all of you, if you've been in church more than a few times in your lifetime, whether you're this big or this big, remember the story of David and Goliath. But just by way of review, briefly, Goliath was a 9-foot-tall giant of a man. He was the champion of the Philistines, who were the enemies of God's people Israel. And the Philistines had arrayed themselves and their army against the armies of Israel, God's chosen, and they were going to destroy them. And this one Philistine, this man named Goliath, would come out every morning. He came out for 40 days plus. Every morning he would come out and he had a great big helmet of brass on his head. And he had a strong coat of mail, which is metal, all over his body. And he had a sword. And another man walked in front of him and carried a shield to give him protection. And he walked out brandishing this great sword every morning. And he cried out taunts and threats to the Israelites. He said, "Won't you send out a man? We'll do battle together, and whoever wins, their people will serve the other. If I win, you Israelites will serve the Philistines. If your man wins, we Philistines will serve your people." Every morning. Well, David was not in the battle. David was a young man, just a young boy, as a matter of fact. He had three brothers that were in the Israeli army in that battle. And his father Jesse sent him down to the battle, where the battle was engaged, to see how they were doing. And when he got there, he saw this giant of a man standing down in the valley, crying out these great taunts and threats to God's people, and he was embarrassed. And he said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Now, this is just a young boy. All of the soldiers were cowered on the mountainside for fear of this great giant. But David said, "Who is this man that he should defy the people of God?" See, he knew something his brothers didn't know. He knew something the army of Israel didn't know. He knew that God was an almighty God, and he knew that God had chosen them as his people, and that God was not going to desert nor forsake them, no matter what the odds were, no matter how big that lousy giant was, if you'll pardon my expression. And so he came to Saul, the king, this young boy, And he said, let no man's heart fail because of this man Goliath. Let's not be afraid of this giant. Let's know who our God is. And as he talked to Saul, he said, Saul, let me go down there. I'll fight this giant. Let me go. And Saul, first of all, didn't want to let him go. And then finally he said, all right, go. And you remember the story that David took his sling and he took 5 stones out of a brook as he went down to meet Goliath. David was a shepherd boy. And he had killed lions and bears previously with his slingshot. He knew that the weapons that he had were adequate to meet this giant. Now I want you to read with me, beginning to read here in the 38th verse. Just follow along as I read it. And Saul, and this Saul was the king in that day, Saul armed David with his armor. And he put a helmet of brass upon his head, and also he armed him with a coat of mail. David girded his sword upon his armor, and he assayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off him. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook. And he put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. When the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, listen to this. Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. Oh, hallelujah. I don't know whether that does anything for you, but it just causes something on the inside of me to just start to go like this. Praise God. You come with sword and shield, but I know what I've got is better. I know what I've got is stronger. I know what I've got is more powerful. I come against you in the name of the Lord of hosts. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Pretty confident young fellow, wasn't he? And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass that when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone and smote the Philistine and slew him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Now, the Lord impresses upon me this morning in the last few days as this passage of Scripture has continued to come to me that there are many of the people of God that are confronted in this life with Goliaths of one form or another. Enemies, even giant enemies, that come to threaten the peace and the harmony of the people of God, come to threaten the goodwill and the peaceful existence of God's children. And there is some teaching about these days. I guess it's been a continual teaching, not in these days, but even from the beginning. That is only half true. And the half truth that is being taught is encouraging the children of God into a passive, non-active resistance against their enemy. Lulling the children of the living God to sleep, if you will. There's a verse here very interesting in this passage that I want you to see this morning. In verse number 47, David says these words, "For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Now that is absolutely 100% the truth. The battle is the Lord's. But we must understand how this battle is fought. Many Christians, for misunderstanding, have lost many, if not most, of the blessings of God and the inheritance that have been purchased for us by the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me show you what I mean. Some would take this verse of Scripture and have taken it and would say, "The battle is the Lord, therefore sit and do nothing. Because whatsoever will be, the battle is the Lord's." And I call that the que sera, sera philosophy. But the que sera, sera philosophy will cause you to be destroyed. God's word said is in the book of Hosea, "My people are destroyed." Why? Because I didn't provide for them? No. For their lack of knowledge. Amen. My people are destroyed because they don't know what I've done. They don't know what my ways are, and they don't understand what I've provided. And they get this passage and it says, "The battle is the Lord's. Therefore, I'm going to sit myself down here on this street corner and I'm just going to let God go on and do it. And whatever happens will be all right." Well, I'm going to tell you that whatever happens to you from there on out may or may not be all right, because you and I have an enemy, and he's God's enemy. His name is Satan, and he is not sitting down on the sidewalk. Watching the world go by. He is actively involved in trying to destroy you and me, God, and all of God's work. Now that's the truth. Now let me show you something in verse number 48. If it is true that the battle is the Lord's and we don't have to do anything, wasn't it stupid for David to do what he did? Do you notice he said the battle is the Lord's and not ours? And the very next thing he did was he took his sling and he took his stones and he ran down the mountainside to face that large giant, and he slung the stone like this and he went, whoo, like that. Now suppose David would have sat there along the brook. He would have wound up mincemeat for that giant. Mincemeat for Goliath. And this story wouldn't read as it does in the next verse after where we stop reading, where you see David standing on Goliath with Goliath's own sword knocking off his head. The story would have ended with the pieces of David laying beside the brook. That's what happens to many of God's people. Good, beloved children of God who are destroyed by the enemy and by circumstances because they do not understand that while the battle is the Lord's, we must haste to win the victory. We must haste to take the land. We must haste to bring it to pass. Now, why do you think, if we had no responsibility in this matter, that the New Testament is full of passages like this? Ephesians chapter 6. Paul writes these words. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord," verse 10, "and in the power of his might." Why would it be necessary to be strong in the Lord? Why would it be necessary for us to be strong in the Lord if God's doing it all? "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Do you know what armor is for? You put armor on when you're going to do battle, brother. You put armor on when you're going to do battle, sister. You do not put your armor on to sit beside the brook and while away your existence. Paul said in verse 12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against the spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, if there's a difficulty in your life, you can say if you like, well, whatever will be, will be. I'm sure it'll be all right. God's in charge and He's looking after and everything's A-okay. Or you can take the Word of God. You can take the example of David. You can take the example of all of those Old and New Testament saints who arrayed themselves for battle against the enemy and came out fighting with what God had given them, the weapons that God had provided. Paul says, put on all the armor of God. Now, lest anybody should be confused, let me make this point. If you are going to receive what God has provided for you, you must take it. You must take it. It will not come down like the rain. The Word of God says that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. It'll fall on your yard whether you're saved or unsaved. But God's blessings won't fall on you like the rain. God's blessings will only come to you as you receive them, as you take them. That's what Jesus was talking about in Matthew, the 11th chapter, the 12th verse, where He said these words. Let me just read them for you. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Jesus said that it's the forceful who press into the... He wrote to the Corinthians in His second letter, the 10th chapter, though we live in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, God has provided for us, but we have a part to play. If we want to sit on the sidewalk and let the world go by, we can expect destruction. If there's a situation in your life that you need deliverance from or help in, you must go to God's Word and find the answer for it there and do what He says you must do. Which is the story of Jehoshaphat and the army of Israel against the alliance of the Syrians who had come against him. And in this same passage is the enjoinder about the battle not being ours, but it being God's. And it's in verse number 15, 2 Chronicles 20, verse number 15. And He said, hearken ye all Judah and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat. Thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. And those of you that remember the balance of this story know that God, by the prophet, told the children of Israel and Jehoshaphat, their leader and their king, to go out into the battlefield. He didn't tell them to fight, but He told them to praise the Lord. He told them to stand there fast and give God praise and thanksgiving for what He was doing. And God moved upon them by the power of His Spirit, and the enemy destroyed themselves. Now, the point I believe God would have us to see today is that in every one of the circumstances where we are trying to receive something from God, we have a responsibility. Sometimes it may be that we have to fight. We may have to go into literal battle in the spirit to wage warfare against the enemies that would come against us. There may be other times that there is not a literal battle, but where we must just stand fast in faith on God's Word, believing that He will bring to pass what He said He would. Not que sera, sera, but Father, I believe what You told me is true. Lord, I trust You fully and completely to bring to pass Your promise, and I'm standing firm and fast. But that's our responsibility. David had to take the sling and the stones, and go down into the valley and fight. Daniel went into the lion's den with an active, alive faith to bring victory there. Now let me put all of this together in just a few words and say it like this. The Word of God is absolutely true when it says, the battle is the Lord's. And I'm going to tell you when the battle was fought. The battle was fought when Jesus was in the tomb. The first and last battle that God has fought against the devil was fought when Jesus' body laid in the tomb. The scripture tells us that the Lord descended into hell. What did he do there? What did he do? He destroyed the one that had the power of death, that is the devil. Hebrews 2:14. 1 John 3:8, the reason that the Son of God was made manifest was to destroy the works of the devil. Colossians 2:15, he spoiled him. He spoiled him and made a show of him openly. The battle is the Lord's, but the battle has already been fought, and the battle has already been won. It was fought and won by the Lord Jesus Christ in the pits of hell. And when he came forth on resurrection day, he said to the women on the road to Jerusalem, "All hail! All hail," he said. "All hail." The battle is the Lord's. The victory belongs to him. But we must nevertheless fight. Now, a reasonable question is, if Jesus already won the battle, why is it necessary that we fight? Why should we still be fighting? The reason we're still fighting is that the devil is still doing his. The reason that we must still wrestle against principalities and powers is that he hasn't stopped wrestling yet. The battle has been won in the realm of the Spirit. The outcome is assured and secure, and we know that in the last day that it's Jesus that's going to stand. We know that in the last day those that love the Lord Jesus are the ones that are going to be standing with him. But the Word of God says that Jesus Christ has gone to the right hand of the Father until when? Until his enemies be made a footstool for him. We, you and I, if you're in Christ Jesus, are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Are the body of Christ in the earth today. We're to do the work that he would do if he were here. And that is to take what belongs to us. Take what God has given to Jesus. This is hard for many believers to understand, but I think a good analogy probably is the giving of the land of Canaan. The Word of God says that he gave that land way back in Genesis to Abraham. He gave it all to Abraham back then. But the children of Israel had to go in and drive out the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites. And he told Joshua, he said, "Joshua, every place you put your foot down, that's the land I've given you. Every place you put your foot down for a possession, that land is yours." And the essential message that he gave Joshua was this one. Now listen to me carefully, because this is the same message that the Word of God gives to you and to me. He said, "Joshua, if you will just obey my word and go in and take possession of what I have promised you, even though there's somebody there that's resisting you, if you will go in and take it, I promise you that it is yours. I promise you that it will be yours and that you will have the victory. Those people will leave." And what happened? Exactly as he said. Everywhere they put their foot, everywhere that they went, he told them, "March around Jericho." Do you know what happened to the walls of Jericho? They fell down supernaturally and miraculously because they obeyed the Word of God. God ordained the means. They won the victory. The same for us today. The Word of God tells us that he will meet all of our needs by his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. The Word of God tells us today that he desires above all things that we prosper and be in health. The Word of God tells us today that he desires no man to be lost, but everyone to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He has made unto us exceeding great and precious promises. But those promises will never be real in your life or mine unless we will go take them, unless we will forcibly possess them. Why? Because there is an enemy who would resist us. There is an enemy who would hold us away. There is an enemy who is trying to hold on to the ground that God has already given us. The battle is the Lord's, but the victory is ours. Now turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want to read one of my favorite verses. Second Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 14. Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ. Thanks be unto God, which always, every time, causes us to be winners, not losers. If there's a Goliath in your life today, it is proper for you to say, the battle is the Lord's. But it is also proper for you to pick up the weapons of your warfare, which are not carnal, not a sword and a spear, but to pick up the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, to pick up the name of Jesus, to pick up your faith, and to march and to sally forth into battle to take that which God has promised you, assured that God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. God already won that victory in Jesus Christ. Victory already belongs to us. And the promise of God to you and to me is this. When I go into a battle against the enemy, when you go into battle against the enemy, victory is assured. Victory is promised. Victory is the absolute ultimate outcome assured to us. God's done it in the Lord Jesus. He has guaranteed success. He has guaranteed victory. But we must take the sling and take the stones and march forth and do the battle. If we won't, then we get Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed because of their lack of knowledge. Now here we have a dry day. Why? Why? Because we did what we were supposed to do about an hour and a half ago, didn't we? Now, suppose we would have just come together and said, boy, I hope that rain stops. Oh, it would be good if the rain would just quit. We're going to do with all this rain. We've got a church full of people, and it's a mess. Boy, why won't it stop? Have any of you ever been there? We've all been there, haven't we? But you see, that won't ever do you any good. That won't ever do you any good. Talking like that, praying like that, believing like that, mumbling like that won't ever bring you the blessings of God. Only action will bring you the blessing of God. You are not a spineless, nerveless, mindless, spiritless being. You are a child of the living God. Hallelujah. You have inside you the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Glory to God. The same Spirit that took that dead body out of the grave, rolled the stone away, and brought him forth to life. That same Spirit lives inside you and lives inside me. What makes anybody think, the devil included, that he could ever have victory over you or victory over me? He'll not have it. I thank my God who always causes me to triumph in Jesus Christ. There isn't anything can put me under, because in order for me to go under, Jesus, I have to go under first. He's not going under. I tell you, he's not going under. He never went under in all of his life. And he's not anymore. And I'm in him and I'm not either. It just grieves me to see believers, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, men and women and boys and girls who really, truly, sincerely love Jesus, but who are beaten, who are whipped, who are crawling around like dogs, many of whom even believing that God has done that to them. Only because of their lack of knowledge, only because they don't realize that they have to fight, only because they don't realize that they have to stand, only because they don't realize that God has called us into life with Him, not death, not passivity, but into life, into an active and a vibrant, alive existence with the Lord. And He sent Jesus to the grave to assure you and to assure me that when we come face to face with the enemy, we are winner. We are winner. Not him. Not ever. Not ever. Not ever. Not sometimes. We're winners all the time. Underline that word always. Always causeth us to triumph. Now that's good news. That's good news. Now, the Word of God says this. God is long-suffering to every man, not desiring that any should perish, but that all should come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. The Word of God says this. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. How many of you received eternal life by not doing anything? By just vegetating? Anybody ever saved that way? God's desire, listen to me, God's desire is to save every man and every woman, every boy and every girl on this planet Earth. His desire is that every man be saved. You know and I know that every man isn't saved. You know and I know that every man will not be saved. You know and I know that there's only one way to be saved. The Bible says, believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and ye shall be saved. That's the way it comes. That's the way it comes. Now, if you're in the congregation this morning and you are not saved, you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, or you're not sure whether you do, your situation will absolutely not change until you do something about it. God's not doing any more about it. He already did all He's going to do when He let Jesus, His Son, go to the cross, when He let the soldiers put the spear in His side and drive the nails in His hands, when He let the Lord Jesus Christ go on the cross of Calvary and pay the penalty and the price for your sin, when He let Jesus of Nazareth die, when He laid sickness and sin and disease on His precious, beloved, sinless body and allowed it to bear all of that garbage, when He allowed Jesus to go into the grave and suffer all of the ridicule and the punishment and the torment of hell itself, He's not doing any more, sister. He's not doing any more, friend. He's already done it. And if you won't do anything, then you're not going to receive God's gift of eternal life. Now, that may not be good news to you, but it's the truth. God wants you to be saved. He wants you to know Jesus Christ. He loves you. He desires to have fellowship with you. He wants to love you and to nourish you and to nurture you. But He cannot do it as long as you sit in your chair, as long as you sit in your old life, as long as you will not come to Him and invite Jesus to come into your heart. Salvation will not come down upon you like raindrops from heaven any more than any of the rest of God's blessings will come. They will not come that way. It just doesn't happen. I've heard people say this. Whenever God's ready to save me, I'm sure He will. Well, I want you to know, friend, today, if you are unsaved, that hell is full of people who have said that. I take no pleasure in declaring that, but it's the truth. Hell is full of those who have said, when God's ready to save me, if He wants to do it, then He'll go on and do it. You're listening to the devil. Pure and simple, you're listening to the devil, and he'll lead you right to his home. God Almighty says to you today that if you're not saved, if you've not received eternal life, if you don't know Jesus, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Not tomorrow or the next day or the day after. Today Now is the time. If you don't know Jesus, I invite you to make Him Lord of your life today. I invite you to fall upon the mercy of God today and give your heart and your life to Jesus. And how do you do that? You just say, Father, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for what I've done. I repent and I turn away. I want to live a new life. And I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart and live there. You can have a new life today. You can have it by taking it. You can have it by taking it. I shared with a young man in my office, in my business office, about 2 years ago, I believe it was, and it was, I'd been saved but a couple of years myself, and this young man came to see me. He wanted to sell me a product. And while he was there, we got to talking about the things of the Lord. And he hadn't been in a church, but the Lord had been working on him and ministering to him and dealing with him, and he began to talk to me about it. And I got my Bible out, and we started to share, and I explained to him the plan of salvation and went through the Scriptures, and he, oh, yeah, I see that. And I said to him, would you like to be saved? And he said, yes. And I said, well, let's just do it right now. And he said, I can't. And I said, what do you mean you can't? He said, I can't. And I said, you know you need to be saved. And he says, yes, I do. And I said, you want to be saved? And he said, yes, I do. And I said, but you can't? And he said, no, I can't. He said, I don't know why, I just can't. And I said, friend, I'm going to tell you why. Why is because you've got an enemy. His name is Satan. He's fighting you tooth and nail right now to keep you from coming into the kingdom of God. And you have a choice. You can either listen to that and be lost forever, or you can say, devil, get out of my way. I'm taking Jesus as my Savior, and I'm going to serve God. That's your choice. And I made an appointment to see him the following Friday. This was on a Friday. I made an appointment to see him the following Friday. Not because of business, but I wanted to see what was going on with him. I wanted to follow him. He came in the next Friday, and he began to talk to me about his product and so on. And after he'd talked for 5 or 10 minutes, I said, by the way, I said, what did you do about what we talked about last Friday? He got the biggest smile on his face. He just started going, you know, he turned from businessman to brother. His mouth just began to curl up like this, you know, and he started to grin. And I said, well, tell me about it. And he said, well, you know, after I left you on Friday, he said, I just kept thinking about what you'd said. I couldn't get it out of my mind. And finally on Monday, he says, I was going around through my territory, and I couldn't get rid of this thought, what you'd said. And I couldn't get rid of the thought I needed to be saved and I wanted to be. And he said, I went home. My wife wasn't home yet. And I went into my bedroom and I got down beside my bed and I said, devil! See, that's how you talk to him. Devil, get out of my life. You are not stopping me from being saved. Get out. And he repented of his sins and he received Jesus as his Lord that day. He said, I asked Jesus to come into my heart. I said, did he? His grin got it now about up to here. He said, yeah, he did. I said, how do you know? He said, well, I just know. I said, no, I'm not buying that. How do you know that you're really saved? He said, I just know. And I said, no, come on now. You got to give me some evidence. How do you know you're saved? He said, I just know it. And then I knew it too. I couldn't talk him out of it, you see. But he said, devil, get out. Devil, get out. Yes, Jesus won the victory, and I'm taking it. I'm taking my sling and my stones, and I'm knocking you smack in the head, devil. You get out of here. I'm having eternal life. Jesus is my Savior. His wife is now saved. And they're churched in a little church up there in the Smyrna area. Both of them born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because someone told him that he couldn't get saved sitting on a street corner waiting for God to do something. That God had already done it. That he was going to have to get up off his fat bottom and do something about it himself. And that's the message that God has for us today. Jesus has won the victory. But if there's trouble in your life, if there is interference in your life, if there is trial and tribulation in your life, and if there is enemy interference in your life, then you have a responsibility to find out what God has already done for you in His Word. Take the authority that has been given unto you. Take a hold of the weapons and the tools that God has given and go to battle. And if you won't fight, God says, my people are destroyed because of their lack of knowledge. You ask, why do some of these awful things happen to Christians? You are getting a piece of the answer today. A piece of the answer today. Because we are ignorant or have been ignorant about some of God's ways, His promises, and His provision. But God's desire is not that we be ignorant. That's why He's given us the Word. That's why He has caused me to bring this message this morning. He wants us to know. Let me ask you please to bow your heads. Close your eyes. If there's anyone in this auditorium today that is not saved, does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, I want to invite you right now to receive Him, to meet Him and to know Him and experience Him personally and be born again. And this is how you do it. You pray. And you ask God to forgive you of your sins. And you promise Him and tell Him that you'll turn away and that you'll live for Him with His help. And you invite Jesus to come into your heart and to save you. And I just believe that there are some here this morning that want to do that. And I'm going to ask everyone in the congregation to pray this prayer with me. I want everybody to pray it aloud. This may be the first time you've ever prayed this prayer. Whether you're saved or unsaved, I want you to pray with me. If you do not know Jesus, I want you to talk personally to Him as you are praying along with me. The Holy Spirit of God will come into your heart right while we're sitting here today. He'll give you a new life. He'll change you. Now, don't let this opportunity slip you by. Don't let this opportunity go by you. You may not get another. Pray with me, please. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name. I'm sorry, Father, for the things that I've done and the way that I've lived. I repent. I turn away. I choose now Your way. And with Your help, I'll serve You and live for You. I believe that Jesus is the eternal Son of God. I believe He rose from the dead. I believe He bought the price of my sin. He paid for me. And I receive Him now. As my Savior and as the Lord of my life. Jesus, I invite You to come into my heart and live inside me and make me a brand new person and give me this eternal life. I thank You for new life, for forgiveness, and I praise You. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, it is important for you that if you prayed that prayer for the first time, or if you meant it for the first time today, that you tell somebody else what you have done. That you tell somebody else, you say, I prayed with the pastor today. I received Jesus as my Savior. I know now that Jesus is in my heart. For the Word of God says that if you will not confess me before men, then I will not confess you before my Father. God does not have any secret children. He does not have any secret agents. You cannot be a private Christian. Jesus said, if you will not declare me to other people, then I won't know you when you come to before my Father. So it's important that you tell others, many others, what you've done today. And as you do so, you ratify your salvation. For the Word says that man believeth in his heart unto righteousness, and with the confession of his mouth is he saved. So if you've believed with your heart today, it's important that you ratify that with a confession of your mouth. Praise the Lord. Praise God.